At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Lord, as we come to your word, would you speak to our hearts? In Christ's name, amen. You missed it because you weren't here early enough, and that's not a slate against you. That's not me trying to say arrive on time, but when I arrived before 8, it was amazing. Yeah, I was here for the early service. It was amazing to see a grandmother, a mother, and a granddaughter on stage. And so it's not lost on me that it is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. And all that entails, we'll pray about that in a moment. But I just wanted to welcome Sandy, who's here helping lead with Jen, her daughter, and Eliza is decided not to perform this year. Give it a few years and we'll get all three. I think Eliza make a great drummer. So we're going to prophesy over that later. We have been, over the last months, took a break for Easter, but before that, we've been looking at what does it mean for us as an Anglican church that pursues what we call three-stream worship. What does it look like for us to be rooted in the Scriptures, sustained by the sacraments, and animated by the Holy Spirit? And we did a month on the Scriptures, we did a month on the sacraments, and now we enter into the Holy Spirit piece. And we're looking at it through each of our church values. And you wonder, oh, what are these values? They're in the bulletin on the last page. And I just want to draw your attention to today's, which is rootedness. And you'll see that there, that we are a church. Our vision is to connect the people of East Dallas with God and His people, that we might behold God and become more like Him. And what does that look like? It looks like being rooted. Planted and established by God in Christ, we're called East Dallas. Now, we do have a liberal interpretation of East Dallas that stretches really sometimes from Grapevine to Mesquite, McKinney to, you know, Red Oak. But anyway, with that in mind, we are rooted in the soil of East Dallas and nourished by the three life-giving streams of Scripture, Spirit, and Sacrament. And here's the bit in bold. We expect the slow work of growth together. And so our passage really lends it to it, and I just want to look at what it means for us to be rooted and what that rootedness looks like empowered by the Spirit. And what we see is in our congregation, there are generally three types of people. There are those who grew up without any knowledge of the Holy Spirit. For that could be for a number of reasons. There are those who grew up in a charismatic church environment where things kind of went a little tricky, and there's some people who are coming to us because they've experienced something that was less than edifying. And then there are those who are new to it, or they just have no hang-up, say, let's go, you know, and when do we do the Blues Brothers bit where we do running and backflips and all that kind of stuff? That would be amazing. I'm waiting for Adam Fish to kind of front flip and back flip all the way up and down in the power of the Spirit. That would be amazing. And I get it that some of us have like these tricky experiences with the Holy Spirit. My first experience of the Holy Spirit when I arrived in England was I thought God told me that it was beyond the reach of His grace. I'd been prepared for a number of things. You know, they said, do you know about the gift of tongues? I said, yes, I can swear in French. I know tongues. They're like, that's not really that. They said, have you been filled with the power of God? And I said, I'm full of something, but might not be what you're referencing. And then they said, well, you know, and I'd signed up for a short-term mission trip to the Isle of Guernsey because I thought it'd be great. And then I was told I had to share my faith, and I didn't really know what that meant because I was new to all of this. I was prayed for, and I had an image of fire in my imagination. I didn't really know what that was. And I thought, well, we're told not to play with fire. Hell is referenced as a place of burning. And I thought, oh, okay, well, I guess I'll just do my best, live a good life, and I probably deserve hell. I've kind of worked hard to achieve that. You know, I helped a number of people in college flunk out, and, you know. And then I realized amongst friends at supper that that's not something God would say. My challenge was, the reason I misinterpreted what the Holy Spirit was saying to me, is I was not at that point rooted in the Scriptures. Which is why our gospel passage in John 10 is so important. Look down with me in your bulletin. What does it mean when Jesus says in verse 28 and 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I fall, and they follow me"? What does it mean to recognize the voice of Jesus? Is it about audible sounds and mystical experiences? Well, sometimes. But most of the time, it's about being so familiar with the character and pattern of Jesus, his words, that we can distinguish them from all others. I've trained my boys exceptionally well that when the radio comes on and I switch to my preferred radio station, Yacht Rock Radio, they know all the songs. They know it, right? And it's the same way, is that they know the pattern, they know the cadence, they'll probably need therapy afterwards, but that's all right. But think about how you recognize a loved one's voice on the phone. No need of introduction, you just know who you're talking to. That's the kind of voice recognition that Jesus is talking about with his sheep, with us. It's a recognition that comes from relationship, from time spent together. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut. And this is where our rootedness in Scripture becomes so vital, because Scripture is where we learn the cadence of God's voice. It's where the Holy Spirit speaks to us with clarity and with authority. And when we're deeply rooted in Scripture, we develop an ear for God's voice. In Acts 13, we see this dynamic at work. The church at Antioch is worshiping, and this is early on in the chapter. They're worshiping together. They're even fasting when the Holy Spirit speaks and says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." The believers recognize this as God's voice. Why? Because, A, they're rooted in a community. This isn't me and Jesus. This is a community of faith that discerns this. They're a community that has been shaped by Scripture, that has been sustained by worship, and attentive to the Holy Spirit. So how do they respond? In Acts 13, verse 3, we're told that then, after more fasting, and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. There's no committees. There's no feasibility study. There's no endless deliberation. They heard, they confirmed, they obeyed, they sent. Now, this is where our church's vision becomes so important. We say we're planted and established by God in Christ, rooted in the soil of East Dallas. Some of you I know because of, it's tricky ground here with a priest and confession, really, really love British gardening shows. So go there with me for a moment. Think of Monty. I'm not making eye contact, but I know who you are. But as you think about roots and a healthy root system, the first thing you realize is that roots are not static. They're constantly growing, they're constantly searching, they're constantly expanding. And a healthy root system doesn't just anchor a plant, it actively seeks water and nutrients, and it pushes through obstacles. That's why in my part of Canada, we have two seasons. We have winter and we have construction season. Because the roots, and it's the same in Maine and New Hampshire, the roots of trees are so powerful that they break up roads. They don't care if it's a highway or a byway. They are so desperate for nutrients, they just break through every obstacle. And as a result, the plant expands its reach and its stability. Look at what happens in Acts 13 after Barnabas and Paul, who we now call Barnabas and Saul, we now call Paul, are sent out. They go to Cyprus, then to Antioch in Pisidia. In the synagogue there, Paul stands up and delivers one of the most remarkable sermons that traces God's faithfulness from the Exodus through David and ultimately to Jesus. How is he able to do that? This is what it looks like when a community is rooted and growing. It's one thing to be rooted, but you need to be growing. Paul was deeply rooted in Scripture. You can hear it how he tells Israel's story. He was established in Christ, and you can see it in his boldness, but he wasn't static. You can be rooted and static, and usually that means that you don't have the access to the water and the nutrients. And this is where the Holy Spirit plays a role, because just like with most of our lawns, sometimes we need an irrigation system to bring the water to where there isn't enough. And in the same way, the Spirit of God will prompt people, like he prompted Barnabas, to go and encourage Saul. And he so invests in Saul that Saul is utterly transformed through his encouragement and is prepared to become the Apostle Paul. He was a conduit of God's grace and God's power. That's why we need community. But there they are, pushing into new territory, crossing boundaries, expanding the kingdom. And as Anglicans, we often talk about the three streams that nourish our faith of Scripture, Spirit, and the sacraments. These are not separate rivers, but one interconnected current of the same flowing water. And I see all three at work in our passages today, and really all three at work in the life of this church. So take, for example, John 10. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." How do we hear that voice most clearly today? Through Scripture. When Jesus was challenged about his identity, he pointed to the works that I do in my Father's name. These works which fulfilled the promise of Scripture, and Scripture testifying to who he was. In Acts 13, when Paul preaches in Antioch, he doesn't offer his personal opinion. He doesn't give his YouTube or his tweet-sized quotes. What does he do? He goes back to the Scriptures. And from his knowledge of the Scriptures, he shows how Jesus fulfills God's promises, quoting Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, and Psalm 16. He's rooted in the biblical narrative, and that rootedness gives his message authority. For us in East Dallas, Mesquite, Garland, Grapevine, our rootedness in Scripture means we approach, don't let me forget Richardson, best part of East Dallas. For us, wherever we are, our rootedness in Scripture means we approach God's Word not just as an ancient text to be analyzed, but as the living water for thirsty soil and thirsty souls. We come expecting to hear God's voice speaking into our particular context, our specific challenges, and our unique calling. What about the Spirit? Well, in John 10, Jesus promises it's something remarkable. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This life and this security comes through the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would send after his ascension. In Acts 13, we see the Spirit at work in powerful ways. As I said earlier, it's the Spirit who speaks to the church. It's the Spirit that enables Barnabas to encourage. You may not today think or know how you might share the gospel with colleagues and coworkers or friends or neighbors who you meet in the week, whether you're doing paid work or unpaid work. God actually might just be prompting you to encourage them. Encouragement goes an incredibly long way. That's what Barnabas is known for, as a son of encouragement. It's the Spirit who fills Saul when he confronts the false prophet Elymas. It's the Spirit who empowers their preaching so that almost the whole city gathered to hear the Word of God. For us in East Dallas, being animated by the Spirit means we don't rely on our own cleverness or resources or good looks. I'm thinking of Chris there. I mean, that beard, man. We depend on God's power working through us. We expect the Spirit to guide our decisions, empower our ministry, and produce fruit that only God can bring about. It requires us to learn to be expectant. And this is where these words that we say, not today because we're using the Kenyan liturgy, but often when we celebrate Holy Communion, we say, "The Lord is here." And the response is, "His Spirit is with us." The Lord is here. When you go to Red Rooster, the Lord is here. Spirit is with us. If you go to First Watch, the Lord is here. Spirit is, yeah, that's right. Wherever you go, this is the expectation. Wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes with you. He is already there. Yet we often, I'll talk for myself, I often behave in such a way that betrays the fact that I don't expect God to be wherever I'm going. Imagine God being in the carpool line. Imagine. Imagine God being in that performance review that you've just received, where they completely missed your intentions about something. Imagine the Lord being there when more bad news comes. When the cancer treatment hasn't gone the way expected. But the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. It's the Spirit of God who brings about the fruit. We have no power. That's why our marketing is the way it is. No, I'm kidding. But we do have great marketing. And it's not the marketing of the world. People find us here at St. Bart's usually because they've met one of you. And something compels them in, and that something is the Spirit of God. What does it mean for us, planted by God in East Dallas? Let me suggest three implications as I close. First, we need to become listeners. It's adopting the posture of listening. We can hear things all day long, but we need to be more than hearers. We need to listen. In a day when people are broadcasting and talking over you and just want to be heard, we first need to listen. In a neighborhood filled with so many voices and needs, it's about tuning our ears to Jesus' voice above all. And this happens as we immerse ourselves in Scripture, both individually and communally. It happens as we gather to worship, creating space to hear. It happens as we practice discernment. So, Here's a very practical way you can learn to listen. A decision will come your way. Do you, and if you're married, your spouse, deal with it on your own? Or do you invite others in, maybe to get a bigger perspective? Do you talk to people who are maybe a little further down the road of faith and say, "Hey, we're facing this decision. What do you think?" That's an interesting one. It's a countercultural one. In Acts 13, we read that almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. What would it look like if our neighbors, who were so encouraged by our words and deeds, that they suddenly became eager to find out more about where this encouragement comes from? Because encouragement is in small and short supply in our world today. God the Father and Jesus are not here. Theologically, they're in heaven. They are made present here on earth through the Holy Spirit. And so it's the work of the Spirit that enables us to have access to the Father through the Son, and it's the work of the Spirit that leads us to help connect the people of East Dallas with God and His people. Second, we need to be both expectant and responsive. The religious leaders in John 10 had roots. They knew their religious heritage, but they weren't responsive to Jesus, even though He was standing right in front of them. In contrast, the Gentiles in Acts 13 had no religious heritage to speak of, but they responded to the gospel with joy. Our rootedness in East Dallas isn't about being rigid and fixed or stubbornly immovable. It's about being established in Him so that we can be flexible and respond with flexibility to our changing neighborhood without losing our essential character. And lastly, we need to expect that we will be opposed. We will be opposed to live our lives as we live our lives in the model and example of Jesus. But we are encouraged to persevere. In John 10, the religious leaders pick up stones to kill Jesus. In Acts 13, jealous religious leaders stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. But notice what happens in Acts 13, verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Opposition didn't diminish their joy or drain their spiritual vitality. If anything, it increased it. So here's the invitation to you today. It's twofold. The Lord is inviting you to encourage. How do you encourage? It can be super simple. It could be by saying, thank you. It could be saying, hey, I really appreciate that you did that. It could be any number of things. The bar of encouragement today is so low. It really is. We have leaders today in our world who are making it really easy to be encouraging. Sometimes to be encouraging, you just have to sit there and nod and let someone talk. You do. Just be present with them. Some of us, and that would be the ministry like Barnabas, to encourage. Like Paul, some of us will be asked to speak. I'm not saying necessarily preach in front of a church, but you might be asked to share something and to share it the way that Jesus would share it. It might be you're going to be asked to do a performance review this week, and you may have to deliver some bad news. But you can do it in the way that Jesus did. It may be that you're asked to speak in other venues, in other forums. And the invitation is that you don't have to rely and worry about being trendy or cool or saying the right thing. If you're rooted in Scripture, and as the Spirit moves in you, He will give you the words to say in the way that He would say it. And then the invitation is to receive the power that will enable you to grow. And it's not a judgment. If you're coming to this whole Holy Spirit deal with questions, you're in great company. Questions actually lead us deeper into our faith. And so this may be you just dipping. When we go to the pool, I have three boys. Some like to cannonball into the deep end. I prefer to just slip into the very shallow and just ease and wade my way in. We have the same with the Spirit. Some want to cannonball in with a Tarzan cry. Go for it. You'll find me in the shallow end, just kind of like easing my way in, deep breathing. It's all about the breathing when the water's cold, going in. But in order to... In order to swim, you do have to at some point get into the deep water. But we don't do it on our own. We do it in community. And as we're rooted in Scripture, sustained by the sacraments, we find that the power of the Spirit comes in such a way that we're able to live and follow the example of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Why don't we stand? Lord, even now we ask, we know, Lord, that you're here by your Spirit. And I pray for those of us in this room who really resonate with that invitation to encourage. Come, Holy Spirit, move in us like you moved in Barnabas. For some of us, Lord, we feel a call to speak like Paul. Would you come by your Spirit, help us to maintain our roots and to speak in such a way that glorifies you in all that we say and do. And Lord, for those of us who need that water be brought to us, would you come and move in power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.